In Matthew chapter 15, I'll begin to read at verse 21. We'll read down to verse 28. There's a story here that I have preached on several occasions, so it may sound somewhat familiar to you, but I really, because it's one of my favorite stories as well, I have lots of those, but this one is a special story about a mom. So let's begin to read it in verse 21. It says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Let's have prayer together. Our Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God, and Lord, for the records that you give to us, and this particular one of this woman who prevailed in meeting the need of her daughter by coming to you and through her great faith in you. And Lord, I think about the moms that are here today, and I don't know all of their family and the situations, but there may be some that have a child that's vexed or in some manner in trouble. And Lord, what an encouragement this scripture is, that we can come unto you, and with faith we can, Lord, pray, we can seek you, and we can bring a blessing upon our children. And I pray that, Father, you'd help not only the moms that are here, but all of us, that we would be a people of great faith, that our faith would cling to you as this lady's faith clung and held on and prevailed. And Lord, would you teach us and help us, give me words to say and give us hearts and ears to hear. And we'll thank you for everything, Lord. If there's someone needing salvation, that they would come to faith in Christ today, I pray. And for that, again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A London editor was submitting to Winston Churchill a list of those who had been his teachers for his approval. And Churchill returned the list with this comment, "You have omitted to mention the greatest of my teachers, my mother." And we certainly don't want to be remiss in omitting to give thanks to our mothers today. This story of this mother is one that, as I say, you know, I guess I said in prayer, we find that she had a burden, a great burden, and she thankfully knew where to go with that burden. She went to the Lord. And that's always the right place to go, you know, when you have a need. And we'll look at the story in some detail here, but, you know, parenthood in general has many blessings, but it also can bring, it has heartaches as well. You know, there's challenges, and we understand that. And, you know, the longer Betsy and I go and our children grow and so on, you know, we're very thankful how God has worked in their lives. But there's been times when we've had to pray very diligently, you know, and very, I guess, with great desire and prayer for God to work on the behalf of our children. Sometimes it's a health matter. Sometimes it's a spiritual matter. Sometimes it's, it can be any number of things. But it takes prayer. It takes a lot of grace and faith to raise children. And when we find this woman and her story, I think there's many things we can relate to. So I just have three headings to kind of outline the message or the story as we go through it. We find first of all, her trouble, and then we'll look at her test, and then we see, thirdly, her triumph. But as we consider her trouble, I want to just really, before we actually get into the trouble that she faced, I want to just point out something here that I think it's an interesting because it just kind of relates and it rings so true, is that we don't know much about this woman as far as who she was and so on. It just simply says in verse number 22, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast." In the only other account in Mark, in chapter 7, it gives us a little more information about her. Mark actually says that there was a certain woman whose daughter was, or whose daughter had an unclean spirit. And it says the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And so that gives us a little more information, but, you know, it really is not very much. She's never named. She doesn't, you know, even when you look at, it calls her a Greek, it calls her a woman of Canaan, it calls her a Syrophoenician, which I think really kind of indicates that her whole background is kind of blurred, you know. And I don't know all of the nuances of that society. In other words, I think, you know, there was the Syrians, the Phoenicians, the Syrians, the Greeks, the Canaanites. They were all at one point in time had control in that region and so on. And it's in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. So this is up in the north part of Israel. It's the Gentile part of Israel. And so that all plays into the story. But what I really want you to think about here is just simply the fact that really in some ways this is just an anonymous woman. And the really why I even bring that out is because so many times our history of the world has been affected and been changed and been driven by so many anonymous women. So many moms who remain, as far as on the pages of history, nameless. And yet their impact is undeniable. So many times it's true that a mother may be in the background of the story, but still maybe the star player in how that story unfolds. I could give you many illustrations. I just thought of a few. I love reading biographies, and not so long ago I read about a missionary that went to China when China was still really a kind of a dark, you know, remember how used to be the dark continent, you know, of Africa, and China was sort of one of those, like North Korea today. It was very cut off from all the other societies, and it was mysterious. There was a lot of mystery around China, and people, and even today it's sort of that way, but it was more so in the past. And then there was a missionary who went to China, gave his life, spent his life in that country. And as a result, many, many Chinese people were born again, became Christians, they were saved. But not only that, he opened the door, really was the founder of what we came to know as the Inland China Mission. And his name was Hudson Taylor. And after Hudson Taylor pioneered and kind of opened the road to China, other missionaries were able to go to China as well. I know Marilyn's thinking of Jonathan Goforth because her family's related to that family. And they were missionaries in China. And so, you know, that story could be repeated many times. Other Christian, other preachers, other great men who have done works for God. But if you ever read the story of Hudson Taylor, you'll find out how he got saved. And it was because of the prayers of his mother. His mother was praying for him constantly, and she left a gospel tract where he could find it. And he read it and was saved. And I, as I say, that story again could be repeated again and again. And many, many testimonies. You know, in Proverbs 31, sometimes on Mother's Day we look at that chapter about the virtuous woman. And the Bible says there that her husband is known in the gates, and it talks about how her children are you know, cared for and adorned with clothing and things of that she has prepared for them, and yet, you know, she's only known as the virtuous woman. There's no name attached to her. She remains nameless, but her husband is known in the gates. And of course, I already mentioned Timothy, how he became a disciple of Paul and a kind of an understudy, and, you know, we have books in the Bible with his name on it, but it was because of his mother and his grandmother. And so the first thing I just notice about this lady is that she comes and she's not a Jew. She doesn't have a pedigree. She doesn't have any kind of real background. She cries out to the Lord, "Thou Son of David," but she really doesn't have any, any right in the covenant promises of the child of David. She's a Gentile. And yet we find at the end of this story, the Lord marvels at her faith. So we see her person. But now let's think a moment about her predicament. Toward the end of verse 22, she cries out to the Lord and she says, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." I believe it says in Mark that she calls her young daughter. I don't know what age the daughter is. I don't know any of the background about how this came to be, but all we see is that she was grievously vexed. And that terminology has the idea of, you know, grievous. We understand that vexed. It means basically to be tormented by demonic possession or demonic influence and so on in her life. It was a terrible thing. And she was vexed. She was, you know, it's one thing when your child is being, you know, tormented or troubled by people. You know, they might go to school and be bullied or something along that line. And whenever that happens, you know, a mom is vexed as well. It grieves the mother, obviously. But this was even deeper. This was something and along the line of spiritual, and there was you know, and it's, so in other words, you know, you can get away from your schoolmates. You can go somewhere else, right? But when it came to this, it was probably a relentless, constant, something she couldn't just go somewhere and be away from it. And, you know, and I don't know, as we read in the Bible about times, I think about another man who brought his son to the disciples, and the Bible says that oftentimes the demons, they cast him into the fire, and they did this and that, and they, you know, and it was just an ongoing situation that was horrible. And the thing about it is that, you know, what we see here is the mother is the one who comes, not the daughter. Because the mother, this is something that's so true. I mean, it's true of dads too, that we, when our children are hurting, you know, it affects us. But would you agree that in a general, it's a general truth that it weighs on the heart of a mom even more? I think that's true. You know, when a child is being vexed or tormented or somehow troubled, somehow from whatever source, when a child is being, you know, when they're hurting, When a child is hurting, a mother hurts along with them. Deeply. Because there's a bond, there's a connection. You know, there's a reason why we all have heard the statistics that there's more Mother's Day cards and Mother's Day gifts bought than Father's Day. That's a fact, you know. Simply because we love Mom more. That's just the way it is, you know. It's just true. But, and you know, as dads we can say that. Because we know it's true. We love our moms, you know, more than our dads. So it's okay if our children love their mom more than us. But the truth is, there is such a connection of heart between a mother and their child. And we see that in this lady. She comes, and she comes really with a sense of desperation. A sense of there's such a dire need. Because her daughter was in such a desperate situation. The agony that her daughter felt, the mom felt as well. I wrote down in my notes, if you ever want to see a timid little woman become a formidable foe, harm her child. And at the funeral on Friday, we heard from Bob Hawkins' grandson. And he mentioned sometime when there was a conflict, and he said Mama Bear rose up and, you know, protected him. And that's often true. So we see this lady as a mother, and we see the, you know, kind of the resemblance of so many moms. Nameless, yet so very, very important. Their heart is connected to their children. And when their children hurt, they hurt. And then she goes to the Lord. Now, we'll move to point number two, her test. And this is really fascinating. It's kind of interesting that, you know, when we get to the end, we learn something about faith here. We learn a lot about faith in this chapter, or in this passage, because the Lord said she had a great faith. Which is sort of interesting that, you know, she was a Gentile, not a Jew. She didn't have a religious heritage like the Jewish people did. And sadly, those that were religiously brought up many times didn't have much faith. But this one who grew up in the world, grew up in where there was demonic activity and so on, she had a great faith. She faced a test, and her faith is seen in this test. And the test is an extremely difficult one as well, because on top of the fact that her heart was grieved, on top of the sense that what her child was going through, when she approaches the Lord and His disciples, it's really kind of, you know, it's in a way, when we read it, at first we kind of stop and we are a little bit puzzled. Why was she treated this way, right? Because it says when she came and she called out, she cried out this in verse 22, O Lord, thou son of David, have mercy, you know, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And then it says he answered her not a word. Which is, you know, I've always tried to, sometimes I have to remind my children, if somebody speaks to you, you know, don't ignore them. Talk back. You know, say something. Not necessarily Joshua. He doesn't have so much problem talking. But some of my kids had some problems. They were just very shy, you know. But it is rude if you're asked something, if somebody said something, and you just sort of ignore them. That would seem rude. And, you know, we'll understand that the Lord here, the Lord is not, He's never rude. And the Lord certainly is not prejudiced. He you know, God so loved the world. He is no respecter of persons. Jew, Gentile, every nationality, every people group on the face of the earth, God loves them. Jesus loves them. There's no question about that. The way the Lord acted here was kind of it was a little bit peculiar, a little bit strange, but then when we get to the end of the story, we can understand why, what he was doing. But at first, he was silent. And you know, when the Lord is silent, sometimes, you know, that can almost be more difficult to deal with than a no, or you know, or a harsh answer. We'd rather him say no than just seem as though he's not saying anything. Isn't that true? When heaven is silent and we're praying, and you know, our faith gets stretched, and that's the way this happened to this lady. But there was prejudice around, now not in the Lord. But, you know, I think it was felt in this society. We've all talked about it before, and you understand that the Jews and the Gentiles, they didn't mix. In the Old Testament days, you know, they were separated people, and they had different dietary laws, and they were not to marry in the Gentiles, and there was all of those things. And the Lord did not institute any of that to develop prejudice, racism, or anything of that nature. He was trying to help His people to stay away from the idolatry and away from the sinfulness of the other nations. But it kind of naturally, in man, I'm afraid there is prejudice. And so, as these grew, as these nations grew, as these people groups lived side by side, and some racism and things did develop in some people, you know, in the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't get along. That was just a common thing. And so, first, this woman faces the fact that when she cries out to the Lord, at first He's silent. And then the Bible says that the disciples said to the Lord, "Send her away because she crieth after us." You know, I think she probably, the Lord didn't say anything, so she starts talking to the disciples. And they didn't know what to do. They didn't, you know, they're just like, "Lord, please send her away. You know, we can't do anything." And then Jesus makes a statement. He said, "I'm only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." And then He said to the woman, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and to give it to dogs." Wow. On the surface, like I said, that seems like a racist statement. But the Lord knew this woman's heart. And He knew her great faith. The Lord always knows, you know, He knows the what to say. I mean, where to, you know, when He talked to a Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 14. They had a discussion, and when the disciples came back, they thought that was incredible. What's He doing talking to this woman, a Samaritan? And even when He said to her, you know, "Give me to drink," she said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, a Samaritan?" They understood those racial tensions that were there. And so, but he knew what to say. He said to her as they talked, He said, "Go and bring thy husband." Remember that? And she said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "I know. You're right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're with now is not your husband." Oh, okay. But that was a statement that really turned the thing around, where she said, she went and said to the people in the village, "Come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. This man knows me. And I'm convinced he's the Messiah." See, He did that not to be rude, not to berate her for having multiple husbands. He did it to bring the conviction, to bring her to understand that she was a sinner and she needed salvation, that He was the Savior. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" He gave him an answer, again, that we would have not given. He said, first of all, he said, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "Well, I've done that." And he said, "Okay, go sell all you have and come follow me." Now, no preacher would say that, you know. I'd never tell a person, you want to know how to get to heaven? Go sell everything you have and give it, you know, to the church. That's not how you go to heaven. But the Lord knew his heart and he knew where to hit him. He knew what was needed. And sadly, that man went away sorrowful because he was very rich. Here, the Lord knew how to get to this woman's faith and to draw it out and to display it for the disciples to see. Hey, like he said about the centurion, he said, I've not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. All the Jews and all you Israelites who claim to have great faith, he said two people had great faith. One was a centurion, a Roman, and one was a Syrophoenician woman. None of them were a Jew. And I'm not saying anything against the Jews. I'm just saying he was showing them, you know, so many times in their religiousness they were hypocrites. But think about it. Put yourself in this woman's position for a moment. She comes with a broken heart, a burden, a desperate need. And she cries out to the Lord in silence. But she, you know, and sometimes some would just stop there. Oh, well, I guess the Lord doesn't care. No, she didn't stop. She cried out again. She went to the disciples. And then she said, and then the Lord comes back with a statement that would have sounded racist. I'm not going to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. The Jews often referred to Gentiles as dogs. Now again, how many of us would have said, well, if that's the way you know, if that's the way you're going to be, then we would just turn around. Go away, either our head hung in shame or anger. But that was not what she did either. She made this statement. It's a beautiful statement. She said, true, Lord, you're right. I'm a dog. I'm a Gentile. But I know that even a good master, and I know you're a good master, will allow the puppies to eat from the crumbs that fall from his table. See, that revealed the heart Jesus knew was there. And he said, oh woman, great is your faith. Because her faith was in the Lord, in Jesus. Jesus was there, and her daughter had a desperate need. And you know, a great faith perseveres. It clings to the Lord. Because He's the only one. He's the only help. When you have a great faith, when your faith is in the Lord, you know, some get offended, some go away, and the Lord might say, like He said to Peter, will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Where can we go? You're the only one who has the words of life. That's the way this lady's faith was. She's clinging to the Lord. Lord, I know I'm not worthy. Lord, I know that I'm not a Jew. I know that I don't have any claim in the Son of David. Lord, I know that I'm nothing but a dog. But I also know that You're a gracious God. I know that You're the only one who can heal my daughter. And all I need is a crumb from Your table. That's all I need is a crumb of mercy. And the Lord granted it, you know, readily. Wasn't that He was reluctant, really. I don't believe that. Certainly wasn't that He didn't care. Certainly wasn't that He was, you know, prejudiced against her. Sometimes the Lord draws out our faith. He allows some time of silence, some things that maybe would offend some others, to show and to prove and to build in us a great faith. And so we see this woman's triumph, her persistence, her perception, and then her precious faith that prevails. Spurgeon said, the woman opens her soul's mouth very wide, expecting great things of Jesus, and He fills it with His love. it's a great story. I really love this story because it teaches me, it helps my faith. But I want to say, as we close today, to moms and to dads and all of us, but you know, mom, again, so many times when your children, and you have a sense, you know, I think there's a sense in which your child going through something bothers you. And sometimes, I'll be honest, in our home, you know, my wife will come to me and her heart's kind of tender about something in my, and I'll be clueless sometimes. I'll be like, well, I don't know, he'll toughen up, you know, whatever. I don't know, you know, dads can be that way. But when there's a need in the children's life, with a great faith, you can go to God. And how many moms have done that throughout history? Their child has been wayward. Their child is vexed with the devil. Their child is going through this hardship. And on their knees, they prevail. They cry out. They persevere through what might seem like as though the Lord isn't interested or the Lord won't help you and all those, but they just pray and cry and say, Lord, I have nowhere else to go and you must help me. You must help my child. All I need is a crumb. Lord, I need you to work in my children's life. And how many moms have brought the victory and the blessing and the grace of God upon their children through their prayers? We won't know till we get to heaven how many. But I'm convinced there's a multitude of them. And I've been the grateful recipient of those kind of prayers on my behalf. And so, Mom, take courage. And when something's vexing your children, you can go to the Lord, have a great faith, and bring the healing, the help, and the grace of God to meet the need in your child's life. Let's stand together.